especially pray for those who lead us in worship on Sunday mornings. To say the least, this group has been challenged, and for good reason. Because the prince of the power of the air, okay, the one who directed the praises of the angelic host to God the Father, he didn't like that, and he still doesn't like it. And so those who would lead us in praising and singing praises are going to be challenged. So you that work so diligently and help, and Dr. Vance, sorry about that, but you're on the line now, okay? You pray for these people because they are in the enemy's bullseye because of what they are doing in leading us on Sunday mornings, all right? And so I just want to mention that. Jamie's computer is on the fritz. Too bad we don't have any computer people in this place that can help out, okay? But just saying, all right? I don't know, she'll get it worked out. But what we've missed this week are some updates on some of our folks who have been really bad shape, to be honest with you. How's Estelle doing? I haven't, Laura, any? Yeah. Because when I talked with him this week, went over to visit him, and he had been to the emergency room 3 or 4 times. Okay. Yeah. All right. Estelle Stewart, and we want to pray for him. And then Cece mentioned Jim and Cece's granddaughter, who the last report I had was that the cancer was in remission, and now cellulitis has developed in the arm where the cancer started. And so she's back, not to square one, but she's lost them there. So, anybody catch us up on anyone else? That, not that I'm overlooking, I just don't know. Let's pray today, okay? Father, we do come to you, and first of all, Father, to pray over those who lead us in praise and worship to you so faithfully and diligently, Sunday by Sunday, Father. We are careful not to take for granted the talents you have given them that they would share with us all for your glory. But Lord, we do pray protection over each of them. Pray that you'd build a hedge about them and give them weeks where they can focus and Father, prepare and as they practice and as they watch over their lives, Father, as they come to lead us. And so we pray for each of them as they do that. Father, we do pray for Estelle, and Lord, he's such a strong man. I just have learned to know and love Estelle in these days. And Father, his body, like all of our bodies, days and years take a toll. And I pray for him this morning that you will give him comfort and mercy and grace. And Father, if you would, that you would relieve the suffering that he knows in these times, Father. And for Jim and Cece's granddaughter, Lord, who we've prayed for so often, and Father, we just rejoiced when we heard the wonderful news of a few weeks ago, and now, Father, there is another complication, and we pray for her today for mercy and grace. And Lord, don't let her be downcast. Be the lifter of her head, I pray this morning, and watch over her. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Look over in John chapter 17 this morning. We are still with Jesus as he is praying. This is the Lord's Prayer, as we have said when we started this. And to be honest with you, I can't get over one or two words at a time. It just so filled, okay? One, because it's Jesus praying to the Father. That's a huge deal. Okay? You don't go any higher than that. And two, he's praying for us. He's praying for disciples. And so this has just galvanized my attention. And we come to something today that seems to go above and beyond anything Jesus has asked the Father for up until this time. And we're going to look this morning at living in the glory of Jehovah. living in the glory of Jehovah. I want you to read verse 22 with me. We'll read a couple more. John 17, 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Who is the them? Disciples. Disciples. The glory that you have given me. He's talking to his Father, God the Father. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. Can you guess what I got hung up on in these verses of Scripture? Glory. Glory. I mean, it was just driving 60 miles an hour into a concrete wall. When I came across that verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Well, my first question is, wow, but what is glory? Well, we're not going to get there this morning. All right? There's three parts to this, but we'll do good to get through point one. And folks, this just continues to unravel. I've read a lot, heard a lot about the glory of God, but folks, dealing with what it is, we're into big stuff here. This is profound. No, it's beyond profound. Jesus has just asked the Father that his disciples be one, that they be in unity. We touched on that for several weeks, okay? This thing of unity is a huge deal to God. I mean, it is maybe top on the list. The unity of his disciples, that would be you, if you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, generally speaking, but especially in the local body, that unity prevail. He asked his Father anything that Jesus could have asked. He could have asked this night as he is praying, and that's the thing that he asked the Father, that they might be one. Of all of the things that he could ask, that's tops on his list. And there's a reason. Because he knew that unless his disciples were as one, in unity, no discord, no disharmony, no contention, unless that was the disciples in unity, the world would not believe. Because when the world would see the discord and disharmony and unity and bickering and fighting and all of those things, the world's going to look at that and say, yeah, right. Why would I want to be a part of that? And the world would not be drawn to the fact that he was the one that God sent, but they would be repelled by it, by the lack of unity in the body. So in the fashion that Jesus is asking, that they be one so that the world will see the unity and that they will believe that I am the one that you sent. But that can be in reverse fashion, as we just alluded to. The world is watching, and they are watching the body of Christ. And they are judging the body of Christ based on what they see. And they're going to see unity, or they're going to see discord, disharmony, disunity. And whether or not they come to Jesus Christ depends on what they see in the body. We together? See, it's a big deal, isn't it? It's all resting on. In fact, folks, we could go so far as this morning to say that there will be people in hell for all eternity simply because they looked at a body of believers and saw disunity. That's what's at stake here. Jesus said so. if they see the unity, then they will believe. Therefore, disunity of disciples is not an option. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be, well, I see it this way, I see it that way. This is not just going along to get along, some false kind of deal. But folks, this is something so special that Jesus is using this night, just hours before he dies, to ask the Father to give disciples that unity. It's huge. Unity of his disciples is the desire of God the Son, leading him to ask his Father that they may all be one. That's where we've been. But about this time, it would be a good idea if you'd reach to your sides and buckle your pew belts, okay? Because we're going to go, folks, where man has never gone before, perhaps. I don't know. Because as soon as he says this, Jesus makes this exclamation in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them." Did you hear that? The glory that you have given me, I have given them. Now, I don't even know yet, well, that I'm going to tell you at least, what that glory is. I've heard it all my life, haven't you? There's a lot of scripture that talks about the glory of God. We'll look at a little bit of what it can be maybe this morning. But whatever it is, it was so special to God the Father and God the Son. They discuss it quite a bit in the first five verses of John 17. We're going to look at that here in just a second as well. But that's what he asked the Father. "The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." What a statement. So something very special, very profound is happening here. The glory given to the disciples by the Son, also, did you notice, is the prerequisite for disciples being in unity. And when disciples are in unity, the world sees that and believes. Now I want to say something to us up front here, okay? You either got the glory or you don't have the glory. Okay? This is a game changer. This separates. Because there are people in this room who have the glory. And I pray that there's not, but there probably is people in this room who do not have the glory. The glory is given only to disciples. And you either have it or you don't have it. But it's the prerequisite for disciples to be one. And Kelly, I noticed this. This glory is not brought about by effort. You can't work for it. You can't put money in the box. You can't go over to so-and-so's house and take them a meal or whatever you want to do. That will get you zero glory. This is not brought about by effort. It is only brought about by anointing. Him. He said, "I have given to them. The glory that you gave me, I have given to them." He put it on us. It cannot be gained by effort. It is only gained by anointing. And folks, I'm here to tell you, you either have the glory or you don't have the glory. It's an either or. Glory possessed by the Father, given to the Son, who in turn gives glory, the glory that he received, to disciples. get what God's got. If you're a disciple and you have been anointed in this glory by God the Son, the bestowing of this glory makes it possible then for disciples to be one. Do you see what's going on here? If the glory has been given to those it is given, they will be one. So this unity thing cannot be by effort. This unity is by anointing also. If you are a true disciple, not optional, you will be in unity with others who are true disciples. Without the glory, therefore, disciples cannot be one. So you show me discord, disharmony, contention in a church, and I'll show you some people who have not received the glory and some people that have received the glory and they're trying to get along. Impossible. Impossible. Yeah, I'll go ahead and say it. When there is disunity in the body, somebody ain't in. You see something there that I'm missing? Now, folks, that got my attention. Do you see why Wheeler's out there in that little old room at the corner of his house, and he's got both hands on the side of the chair? I know I'm someplace that I haven't been before, and I know it's a big deal. Without this glory, disciples cannot be one. Without this glory, somebody's not a disciple. Romans 8, 16 and 17. I love this passage. Most of you do as well. The Spirit Himself, Spirit capital S, God the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, okay? Paul is writing to the church at Rome, anointed, inerrant Scripture. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. We are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Body is that physical body that you see out there, scars and all. Okay? Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And the spirit is that part of us that is eternal. All right? God, the Holy Spirit, Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I like that, don't you? An heir of God? Some of you are heirs today, okay? Once upon a time I was an heir. We visited my mother's grave yesterday. And before Mom passed away, she had a will made up. And in that will was the division of all that she possessed. And bless her, she didn't have much. But what she left to her kids. And it was stated there, okay? You know, there's this is divided like this, and I want to so to get this, and that kind of thing. We were heirs. Perhaps you've been an heir. Perhaps you have inherited something, okay? And you know, Mom had that will drawn up, as I recall, right after Daddy died. And that was, what, Joanna, 10, 15 years before that, give or take? Maybe 20 years. She had it drawn up right after he passed away. And so for all those years, all this stuff, you know, was ours. But we didn't get it yet. Okay? We didn't get it yet. We are heirs. It's promised to us. And when she did pass away, it became ours, but not until then. So when we read over there in Romans, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay? It's ours. guaranteed, notarized by the God of this heaven. It's ours. But we haven't received it yet. But I was caught up not only on that, but I was caught up on the fact that if we are heirs, then we're going to participate in the same things that Jesus participated in. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. And that passage goes on and says, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. When is Jesus praying this prayer? What's going to happen in just a little while in His day? He's going to the cross. He's not there yet. He knows it's coming. His Father knows it's coming. He's going to the cross. And He is going to suffer and die on the cross. Because we are a joint heir with Jesus, read what, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He has given us the glory as disciples now. But there is a day of suffering in front of us just as there was a day of suffering in front of Him. May I encourage you today, don't run from the suffering that's coming into your life and will come even more so in the days ahead. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but have you noticed that in about 6 or 7 months, it has just got totally weird? Have you noticed that? And that's just in our country. I mean, it's just going, pit, you know. I don't know what the next few months are going to hold. They're talking about riots in Chicago at the Democratic National Convention and riots in Cleveland at the Republican National Convention. And they're saying there will be blood in the street in this country. Why? Because people said, I want it my way. And my way is this guy, or this gal, or him. And one of them is a communist. Maybe two of them. Not a political statement. You'll have to choose, okay? Folks, I grew up in an era when communism meant you ducked, tucked, and hid under your desk because they were dropping an atomic bomb on you. Bernie never did figure out how that's going to help any, you know, when it obliterates everything, but that's what we did. It's the best we had. Huh? But I was petrified with this. I can remember the night I stayed up all night in 1962 at the Cuban Missile Crisis when Nikita Khrushchev was going to drop an atomic bomb on the United States. A communist. We hated him. And now one may be elected to the highest office in the land. It's crazy. We don't take the offering up now, do we, Andy? Okay, all right. All right. Focus, Wheeler, focus, all right? If we follow Jesus, if we have received the glory He's talking about here, we are going to suffer. I don't know what that means on an individual basis, but we will suffer for righteousness' sake. In fact, the Scripture says, happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Okay? So even in the hour when your mouth looks like the, well, I won't go into detail what it looks like probably to you, but it hurts. Okay? Now, folks, you know, I can do a pity party and feel sorry and all that kind of thing, but I don't know what this is, and I don't know what the days ahead are going to mean in the context of this. But I do know that it could be under the category of suffering. I have to put that in the context of Jesus, whatever that means. And so do you for whatever you're experiencing today, whatever that is. Suffering was true for our Savior. Suffering will be true for His disciples. All right. That's just the introduction, okay? Point one, the reality of glory. The reality of glory. We have two other points. We won't get to those today, so relax, okay? It's a holiday, though, right? It's a three-day holiday, okay? All right, let's get serious. Already, Jesus has prayed in the first part of 17, verse 1, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus said that up front. I don't know if he said, okay, let's pray. I don't know what happened, but at the beginning of his prayer, that's what he said. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So this thing of glory has to do with the Father and the Son. This is something that they knew about and knew what it was, whatever it is. They knew. And that's what the Son is asking. Glorify your Son, Father, that the Son may glorify you. And then in verses 4 and 5, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was the work that he was given to do? What? Be the Lamb. Go to the cross. Die for the sins of the world. That's what he came to do. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came for the express purpose of dying as a sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. He didn't come to be a good role model for people to do benevolent things for each other. That's not the reason. He didn't come to wow a lot of people with miracles. He didn't come to kick the Romans out. He came for one reason. To die on the cross. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. When I died on the cross, Father, it brought glory to you. You won't get to the bottom of that one either. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Apparently, Jesus, who existed before the foundation of the world, he has always been. He is God the Son. He is eternal in the past. He's eternal in the future. And when he was with his Father in heaven, when they walked together in the cool of the evening there with Adam and Eve in the garden, and Jesus was glorified. He said so. Before I came, I was glorified in your presence. And now he's saying, Father, I came to this world. I was not glorified here. But I'm going to leave after the hour. We'll look at that in just a minute. And when I leave, I'm going to leave and return to the glory in your presence that I knew before I came to this world. This glory resulting in being glorified is an experience of the Godhead. Now that, remember, is what he said, I have given them. This is a God thing. It's a God thing, this thing of being glorified. And it's a tangible characteristic. Being glorified can either be present or it cannot be. Okay? It's a tangible. It's not some, you know, it's a tangible. He's glorified. She's not. That was not pointing to Joanna. She's not. Okay? It's a tangible thing. It's observable. Because Jesus in a minute is going to say to them, he's going to say to the disciples in here, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. The disciples now he's talking about there. Disciples. He wanted you and me as disciples to see his glory. So it's a tangible thing. It can be present or it can be absent. When he came as Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, he lived here 33 years. Apparently, he was not glorified. You'll see what I mean in just a minute, okay? So glory is a tangible characteristic. The Father can glorify the Son. The Son can glorify the Father. And this mutual glorifying of one another between the Father and the Son, did you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 17? It's connected to the hour. The hour. Look back over there if you can real quickly. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. What hour? What hour? 3 o'clock. Friday afternoon. The day after, the day before Passover. What happened then, John? Oh, what happened then? Jesus Christ, all God, all man, died. That's what happened in the hour. That's the hour they're talking about. And him glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying him is all hinged on the hour. You see, in the garden, had Jesus said, Father, this is just too tough. I can't do this. I can't go to the cross because you're going to reject me because I'm going to become the sin of the world. It's going to hurt so much physically. And all these people I poured my life out, they're going to hate me. I can't do this. I'm out of here, Father. Then the Father would not have been glorified, and in turn, he would not have glorified the Son. But it didn't happen that way. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He went to the cross, and the hour, Jesus qualified himself to return to the glory that he knew in the presence of God before he came to this world. So now, based on the hour, Jesus can and is glorified again in the Father's presence. I think I get it, partly. But I still don't know what being glorified or being in glory is. Do you? What is glory? It's a characteristic of God. We know that, right? In fact, if you go back through Scripture, you're going to find the glory of God present so that people were aware of it. Go back to Exodus 33, for example. Moses pleaded with God as he went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're going to the land of promise, the covenant land with Abraham. That is still their covenant land. And that's where they're headed. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and Moses said to God, show me your glory. And listen to God's response. The Lord responded, my goodness will pass before you. I will proclaim my name before you. That was a big deal. I will be gracious and show you mercy. I'm going to do all those things for you, Moses. But you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face. You cannot see my glory. For man shall not see me and live. Whoa. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had to put a veil on. Okay? Man, wearing a veil. Okay? You know why? His face was shining so brightly, the people could not look on his face. So he had to put a veil on to hide the glow of God. Hey, do you and I spend enough time with God that we glow, have the glow of God on our face? You ever meet anybody that had the glow of God on their face? I'm serious. Maybe one or two. Maybe one or two. They have been so close with God, so in touch with Him, that when you walked up to them, you knew where they had been. One or two, maybe. Maybe you've known somebody like that. But Moses' face shone so brightly, he had to wear a veil because he had been near God's glory. Can't see him, but he was near God's glory. Abram, when God was cutting covenant with him, that covenant that our salvation is based on, meaning the same type, a covenant agreement. And he was cutting covenant with Abram, and he had to put Abram to sleep. He had just to put him out. And you can read about it over there in Genesis. And then he passed through the animals that were sacrificed and the halves that were, and God walked through. But Abraham, or Abram, whoever it was at the time, same name, same guy, different names. But as he couldn't look, so he just put him out. Because had he seen God, gone. The shepherds. The night Jesus was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. The shepherds were out there tending their flocks, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them. And this is the understatement of Scripture. And they were sore afraid. You kidding me? We're going to look at what this looks like here in a minute, okay? So don't take off on me yet. The glory of the Lord shone around them. When Jesus was baptized, God was there, but only His voice. And He spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, God came down again. This time He came down in His glory. This time He came down in His glory. In His baptism, He only spoke, but He came down in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, I couldn't have done this good, but Peter said, "Hey, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles," you know, in the presence of God's glory. That's all he could come up with. But something was going on. Moses and Elijah were there, remember? Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and God the Father in His glory. When Saul was headed to Damascus, he hated the church. He was murdering Christians and making plans to murder more Christians. And he's headed to Damascus for another carnage of believers. And on the way, he was struck down by none other than the glorified Jesus Christ, who has ascended to heaven already, okay? And Paul was struck down by the glory of Jesus Christ, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Paul would report later to the Roman officials in Acts 26. You know, brighter than the sun? Really? Sun out there? Jerry, can you see? Is the sun out there? Can you tell? Want to go out and look up at the sun with me? Won't happen, will it? Because as soon as we do, we're doing this. And that's just the sun. Jesus Christ in His glory, when He appeared to Paul, knocked him to the ground, blinded him, the glory of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation 1 real quickly with me. If you got some place to be, might as well go, okay? Because I'm staying here. I'm not leaving this. Revelation chapter 1. You want to know what this is? This is the glory that Jesus asked for in verse 12. Let's start there. Romans 1 and verse 12. Yeah, that one too. Okay. Revelation 1. That's why we have elders, right? 1:12. Revelation 1:12. You got to be with me on this. Then I turned. John is on the island of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, listen, one like a son of man." You know where else that's used in Scripture? One like the son of man was in the lion's den. over in the Old Testament with Daniel. We see it periodically through the Old Testament. But this now is the same one, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a long gold, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. That's the best poor old John could do. It was better than that. It was brighter than that. That's all he had. We couldn't have done any better. The brightest thing that I could think of, the sun. But the one who appeared before him was brighter than the sun. The glory that Jesus said, I am returning to. This is him there. Let's hurry, okay? Verse 24 over here, we're back in Jesus' prayer. Jesus wants his disciples to see his glory. Father, he said, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before the foundation of the world. Anybody here want to see that too? I'm in. Section over here. Okay, we'll wait on you till next week, maybe, okay? You bet! Because the only place we're going to see that glory is when he is glorified again in heaven. In heaven. So this thing of glory, once possessed by him before he came to the world, now is regained by him and is given to those who believe. His disciples, the 11 plus all of us, verse 20, who have believed based on their word. That which the Father possesses is now possessed by those who believe and follow His Son. This glory has been given to you. You don't have to wait to heaven for it. There's nowhere that it says that, okay? He said, I have given it to them. It's that inheritance thing. We haven't realized in its fullness, but it's ours. Glory promised and possessed, but not yet fully realized. Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians, right, Chuck? All right. Chapter 15. I want to tell you what it's going to be for disciples, those who are the glorified. Verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15:42. And by the way, if you're a Bible scholar and don't believe anything about Jesus catching his church away, the tribulation period followed by the millennial, go ahead and sleep, okay? Go back to sleep. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, Paul said, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. What Paul is saying here, folks, there's a difference between dust and eternal bodies. Okay? Because when this body dies, it goes back to dust. But he said, he's just the contrast between. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What does that mean? The resurrected body that Jesus had, we are going to have. We don't have it now, but we're going to, and here's that day. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is the victory? Your victory, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And on that day, this glorified existence that we possess, but we haven't experienced in total, will be experienced on that day. Now, folks, you're either in or you're not. You either have received the glory he talked about, or you haven't. And if you've received the glory, then this is you on what the old Negro spiritual says, that great getting up morning, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in air. Do you believe that? That seems so archaic. Yes, with every fiber of my being. Folks, if there's a noise, I don't look around. I look up and then down to see if any of you are down there. Then I find I'm still here. I don't make that up. That's how it's going to happen. In a twinkling of an eye, quicker than a blink. If, folks, if that's not true, then I'm going to, you know, go to my grave believing it is. But everything in me, I believe that's going to happen because he said so. You see? Well, that's point one. Okay, Wheeler, what is the glory? Come back next week. All right? Stay tuned. We are going to find out next week what that glory is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of fellowship with the body of Christ. Lord, as I looked around into the faces of these precious brothers and sisters, I saw smiles across so many faces, a glow about them, that they knew what you were saying in your word was their promise. That they were going to be those who are caught up. That they are going to be those who suffer with Christ. Those that knew that they were heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, that's our hope. That's what we're staking our lives on. Everything that we're about is about this. So, Father, I pray that you will raise that anticipation in our hearts and minds. And, Father, we will rejoice in that which we have and will also experience. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.